Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
This morning, I want to start by having our resident reptile expert share about a creature that has relevance to our sermon today. Boaz Rushton will share about a Komodo dragon. We hope.
Hi, I'm Boaz. Komodo dragons are the biggest lizards in the world. And what happens when it bites you is it ejects venom into the animal, and in 4 or 3 hours, the animal dies and it eats the carcass.
The reptile expert. Isn't that cool? How many of you at that age would know what the heck a Komodo dragon even is? But after being bitten by a Komodo dragon, an animal, and humans for that matter, begin to be infected by venom and bacteria, and over time, the animal's immune system erodes to the point where it leads to eventual death. Now, I could go into a whole process of what happens with that because it's pretty interesting, but it's also very gory and distasteful. So I'm not going to do that. But as Boaz shared, there's a process that happens when a Komodo dragon bites an animal, and that process begins to erode the ability to stay alive. I wanted to share that picture with you this morning to give you a picture of how sin works in our life. You see, most of us believe that we can fend off influences such as movies, TV programs, secular books, or any other kind of temptation by just saying, that doesn't really bother me. I can maintain my Christian integrity by just not worrying about that. Even if I'm surrounded by evil influences. When I was in my master's program, had a speaker come to our Christian counseling program, and this guy said, my ministry, it's a pretty cool ministry, he said, I go into the bars of Orange County, and I share the gospel with the people that are there. Now, yes, I drink a little bit and but I share the gospel. And I'll have to tell you now, I was a lot younger then, but boy, that just didn't resonate with me. And then he said, yeah, sometimes I came out a little bit tipsy, but he drank with them and he became part of the world. And the question that I asked is, how are you different? How are you separate from the world? Scripture tells us in Galatians 5:9 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what that basically means from a sinful standpoint is that a little bit of sin begins to leaven us as Christians and especially non-Christians. Years ago, after the tsunami hit in Indonesia, Deb and Brandon and I spent a lot of time ministering on the island of Sumatra, which was a point of de-embarkation for what is called the Mentawai Islands. Great surf spots over there. I'm not a surfer, so I didn't care. But great area, for a lot of people to go over. There were Christians over there, and there were animists over there. But we were shown this book from the Islamic faith, And that book was a 40-year plan to take over the Mentawai Islands. 40 years. And I share that with you because we saw it begin to take place. What the Islamic faith, the Muslims would do is they would go over to these remote villages, and they were very remote. Didn't have forks and spoons. You ate with your hands. No electricity. All those kinds of things. And so they were very poor people. And so what the Muslims would do is go over, have a small little mosque, and then out of that mosque, they would begin to befriend the families because they were very poor. They would give them food. They would give them clothing. They would give them all kinds of different things. And ultimately, they said, let us educate your children. And so they started little schools, and then they said, just let us bring your children over to Sumatra, to the madrasas there, their Islamic schools, and then they'll be well-educated, and then we'll send them back to you. That's a great idea from the villagers' perspective, but it's also a great idea because what ended up happening? Those children became converted to the Islamic faith. And so when they came back to the villages, what happened? They begin to convert the rest of the village. When you think about that concept, isn't that what the enemy does? You know? But it's not only working in Indonesia. And by the way, that still is ongoing. There are Christian areas in Indonesia that people of the Islamic faith are coming over and starting that same concept. And they're able to convert a number of the youth. But they're patient. But you know what's happened? In the United States, that same thing has happened in our communities. Well, I'm not talking about the conversion to Islam, although that's probably happening. But we should know what Jesus said. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I want you to hear what I'm about to say, and then we'll, in just a minute, we'll pray and we'll get into our text. But all religions other than Bible-believing, born-again believers of the Word are religions of Satan. You hear that? God just showed that very strongly to me. I don't care what the name of the other religion is. If they don't teach Jesus Christ and this book, it's a religion taking you away from Jesus Christ. And Jesus just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it doesn't matter what the name of that religion is, and you can just go down the list. It matters what you end up believing about Jesus Christ. Today, this morning, I want to explore something that's become a big passion to me. The title of my message is Called to be a Watchman. And that concept is very important to each one of us because quite honestly, and I'm going to show you here in a minute, a watchman is truly a Christian. It's truly somebody that knows who Jesus Christ is. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask you to join with me to go to Ezekiel 33, and we're going to read 11 verses. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you and want to hear from you today, Father, not a man, but from you. We pray that your word would convict our heart, challenge us, and call us to be people of the living God. We pray, Father, that you alone would be worthy in our hearts, in our minds, and that we, Father, through faith, would know who you truly are. Bless us this morning, Father, to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is a watchman? Well, we're going to read that here in a minute, and I'm going to give you four scriptures that I think are extremely pertinent to today's life. So if you will, Ezekiel 33, and we're going to read 11 verses, and it says this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, then the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? The concept of a watchman is so important to us as believers. And so what is the definition of a watchman? Well, the Hebrew word watchman is translated to be one who looks out, one who spies, or one who watches. And sometimes the watchmen were scouts who looked out for approaching friends and or enemies. So a watchman looks out, watches out, pays attention. And the concept of being a watchman didn't start with Ezekiel. It actually started in Genesis 4, 9. You didn't think we'd be in Genesis today. And that concept has been with us since almost day one. And Genesis 4, 9 basically ends up saying, am I my brother's keeper? You see, man sought to answer the question of whether we're a watchman for others all the way back to the time of Cain. And the question is, am I to look out for my brother? Am I to watch out for evil? In the New Testament, Jesus answers that question about whether we should be a watchman in a couple of places, but especially in two scriptures I'm going to share with you. The first one is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Remember that parable? The Levite, the priest, they're walking down the road, and here's this Jewish man on the side of the road, hurt, had been beaten, and they are walking down the road, and they walk on the other side of the road to be away from that person. And then the Samaritan comes. And a Samaritan in that day and time was considered by the Jews a dog. He was considered unclean. He was considered something that Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. But what did the Samaritan do? The Samaritan went and provide care for that man, that person who had been beaten, who had been robbed. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, 39, that we shall love our neighbor as ourself. Now, I can go on and give you a couple of other scriptures, but those two, that parable And that statement by Jesus, if we really think about being our brother's keeper, that answers that. Because here's a person that has been beaten, is down and out, he's in danger, and Jesus tells us to take care of them. And then Jesus tells us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And so if we love ourselves and we love those people that are in danger, I think that answers the question of, am I my brother's keeper? Am I a watchman for my community? Jesus went on and talked about in Mark that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think that sums us up sometime. That we might be willing to do it, but boy, just taking that first step is pretty difficult. We may be challenged to do it in church, but to do that can be difficult. So the question, are you your brother's keeper? How do you answer that? Do you see yourself as a watchman and somebody that is looking out for your spouse, your family, the church, the community? Do you believe that you're called to watch out for the evil that is permeating our society? As Boaz talked about, the Komodo dragon utilizes a little bite here, a little bite there, and allows the process just to win out. Because slowly over time, that animal gets to the point where they can't function and they're totally vulnerable. Isn't that what sin does? Comes and takes a little bite here. Comes and takes a little program here. And I will tell you, I think it's all of us. We say, it ain't gonna bother me. I'm full of integrity. I know how to not be influenced by that. So a question I want to really pose to you, do you believe that you are a watchman for Jesus? And I think it's important for us to wrestle with that because, you know, the United States is exponentially embracing an anti-Christian, an anti-God philosophy. And you know what didn't happen? It didn't start yesterday. It's been ongoing. And as a Christian, and I struggle with this personally. Lord, why didn't I do something else? Lord, God, I could have. I should have. We can't go back, but we can go forward. And I think the biggest question that we have to pose for ourselves is, do we see that Christianity is under attack? Do we see that the enemy is strangling not just the United States, but the world? Sin infects. Sin destroys. Sin has a plan because Satan has a plan. And when you think about what the Muslims did in the Mentawai Islands, that 40-year plan, 40 years is a long time. But you know what? They're patient. And if you go to the Mentawais now, what you're going to find is a bunch of mosques. They didn't come 50 years ago, because 50 years ago, there were Christian churches there, Presbyterian churches. The gospel was shared. There were animists, people that worshiped, you know, spirits and all that. That is true. But the Christians were there, and they had a foundation, a plant. to work from. But I think sometimes we as Christians, we're not patient. You know, we think, I'm going to go share with that person over there. If they don't come to know the Lord right now, I'm not going to bother with them anymore. So we need to understand that we're in this spiritual battle, and we need to come to the knowledge that we are watchmen for Jesus Christ, for our family, for our church, for our community, for our schools. But the biggest thing as a Christian is we need to engage. Engage. We cannot sit back and think that Pastor Rick's going to do it all, or the elders, or some Christian leader, because it's our responsibility. I'm going to give you four characteristics out of our passage about being a watchman. The first characteristic is out of verse 2, and it says this: Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. You see, God calls the watchman out. In the Old Testament, it was prophets. It was judges. In the New Testament, it's Christians. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. That word watch is challenging us to be a watchman. That's a call of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us to be sober and to be watchful. There are numerous scriptures calling us to be on watch, to be on guard, to be a watchman. And so a watchman, as a first characteristic, is called by God to watch. And then our second characteristic in verse 3 says this: when he sees the trumpet, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and if he blows the trumpet and warns the people. The second characteristic of a watchman is that he warns the people. God calls us to tell others, to warn others, to not be shrinking violets that anytime conflict comes, we just walk away. God calls us to warn the people. And he warns us because judgment is coming, because Jesus Christ is coming back. And in the context of this passage, Ezekiel was calling the Israelites to warn the exiles in Babylon after Jerusalem fell, that judgment was coming. And God has clearly told us through his word that we are not only to warn people, but that we are to share with them that judgment is coming. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 8, Ephesians 5, all of them talk about that judgment is coming upon this earth. A watchman is to warn people that judgment is coming, that sin is right outside the door and sometimes in the door, and that it infects and can destroy a believer's faith. And what's even as important is that it keeps non-believers from Jesus Christ. Do we see sin and disobedience in the world today? All you have to do is turn on the TV, huh? You know, the movies that are out there promotes violence, the songs promote sexual behavior, and even within the church, people are not enduring sound doctrine, is what 2 Timothy 4:3 says. And so they're paying attention to things that are not biblical. And what's happening within, quote, the church, the global church, are things that should not be happening. Baylor University. It's a Baptist university, been around for years and years, very well known. Their board just said that it's okay for the LGBT group to be formed on their campus and have an impact there. That's not what the Word of God says. We need to be and understand that if we're not watching, sin comes in and destroys and erodes our beliefs. Aren't we blessed that our church teaches the Word of God? To go verse by verse, which is a challenge that Pastor Rick had years ago, that Deb and I have believed for ages. If I said how long, Deb would get mad because it might say that she was 25. And not. Here's the point. You're 23? I thought you were 25. God has called us to use this word as our foundation. God's called this church to warn our members, our families, and the community. It's a call that we have. It's a directive. And I think right now, what is so important is to understand that time is short. And if you don't believe that, come and talk to me afterwards. I'll help you understand. But it should be our passion. It should be our passion that we are looking for ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know the times. And you know, Jesus in Matthew 16, when he was interacting with Pharisees, he said to them, "It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." You see, that challenge was a challenge against people that were supposed to be watchmen, people that were supposed to be looking out for all of the Jews. And it's a challenge to us to know the signs of the time. Why do we teach prophecy? Because it should prepare you for the fact that Jesus will return soon. We need to know the signs of the time. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, Peter was talking about that as watchmen, we need to be ready for that opportunity. And it is an opportunity. It could be a conflict. You know, I've heard of many people having spiritual battles on Facebook and other items that they interact with people. And they get into some of these matches where they're trying to share and then people are coming back at them. That's commonplace. But we need to be ready and know what the Word says so that we can be wise in sharing. Wisdom doesn't just fall on you. Spiritual wisdom comes from this word. The lost around us right now still have an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. You know who that opportunity is given to? You and I. You and I. God puts us into places where he wants us to share that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He puts us in those places so that we can do what he's always wanted, and that's to save everybody in this world. That's Jesus' heart. So the second characteristic of a watchman is to be ready to warn. The third characteristic we find in verse 7, and it says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." Sorry, Jeremy, I just dropped it. Hear a word from God's mouth. That's what God's saying. If you hear that, then you can go and warn them for me. That's God speaking, not Randy. That's a call. That's a call, and it is also a responsibility to get into the Word of God. You see, a watchman's responsibility isn't to go about arguing all the time with the world. Once in a while, we might get into an argument, but our responsibility is not to beat people into submission. I knew a man one time, he became a believer. He was in the Navy, and he went, and somebody that was a lesser rank, and he shared the gospel, and the guy, and he started beating on him to tell him that, yes, you have to accept Jesus Christ. That's not what we need to do. That's just not what we need to do. But we are to hear God. We are to listen to what God is saying to us and then take that and do what? Warn people. So how do we hear God? We hear that from this pulpit all the time, don't we? Studying the Word. Bible studies. Through Christian music. Through fellowship. Through mentorship. The key is spending time with God. Is listening to what he says to you. One of the most exciting parts of my day, other than seeing Deb, is to get up early and read the Word of God. I have to tell you, I am so excited about that, that I just can't wait to get up. It's probably why I don't sleep all that well. I love this book. It is something that is life to me. That's what God calls each one of us to. And then after we spend time with our Lord, it's to listen to him and then prepare ourselves to go out what I call and meet divine appointments. Because you see, if we're studying the Word, God's going to give us an opportunity to share what we're studying with somebody. It may not happen every day, but I'll bet you every one of you can recall that if you're studying the Word and through your day, all of a sudden somebody comes in that is needing that exact scripture. That's a divine appointment. You know the problem with divine appointments? We generally don't see them as well as we need to. And part of that's because we're not looking for them. Should be our passion. Should be our passion. It's our responsibility, according to this passage, to go out and represent God's warning to people. And understand in this whole passage that I shared with you, that it's not our responsibility how people respond. It's not our responsibility. It's their responsibility. God has given choice to everybody. So it's their responsibility as to whether they choose to be a part of the kingdom or not. But our responsibility is to warn, to know the Word enough to warn. Paul said in Acts 20:26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You see, Paul wasn't worried about sharing the whole gospel of God. He knew that he was faithful to what God had put on him. I'll be honest, I pray that I can say that at the end of my life. The whole counsel of God. And, you know, there are many called pastors today, even some in large churches, that won't even teach the Old Testament. That's not right. It's heretical. God's word is God's word. And we should be teaching it, all of it. But God does say later on that if the watchman does not warn, the blood of that non-believer is upon them. Now, that's a different sermon. And thank you, Lord, through grace and mercy that we're not always going to be held for it. But that's why this sermon is so important and why I think God put this on my heart. We need to have a passion. God takes warning the people very seriously. So should we. The fourth characteristic is seen in verse 11. And it says this. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You see, God doesn't delight in a wicked person's choice to choose to go to hell. God doesn't delight in that. Some people will say, how can a loving God send people to hell? God doesn't do that. God gives every opportunity for a person to come to know him. Every opportunity. The Bible teaches that God is full of grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy is for this purpose. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that every person on this earth would come to know him. Every person. You ever wondered why evil is not destroyed? You know, I'm sure we question that at times. Well, it's not because God couldn't do it. He's done it. Right? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were gone in an instant. The flood took care of a lot of people, up to a billion, they say. The answer is that God desires that all creation be saved. There comes a time, though, when God's going to be done, and he knows when that time is. And that's why I say that time is short. Prophetically, you can begin to see all of the parts coming together for the rapture to take place. And the question, I think, for each one of us is, do we have that heart of God? Do we sometimes pleasure when what we know as an evil or wicked person, when they hit something, a major bump in the road and they're destroyed or they lose all of their wealth, or do we look at that and say yay? How about, you know, in our spouses or our families or spouse's family, and you know, somebody's wronged us and then something happens to them. Do we relish in that? I say that because, quite honestly, there are biases in all of us. And there are some people that just hit us the wrong way. My son, our son is has tattoos everywhere. Not on his face, thank the Lord for that. I don't like tattoos on him. Told him. But that doesn't make me love him any less. You know, I didn't control those choices. What I can do is control how much I love him and want him to stay in the kingdom of God. God wants every person to be saved. There's a song that came out a long time ago, and I won't tell you by who because they're not the greatest anymore, but the lyric is, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, God." That should be our prayer. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Because you see, when a wicked person does something wicked, it breaks God's heart. When we see things that are evil, it should break our heart. If you turn on TV now and you look at commercials, you look at Disney and you see satanic stuff everywhere, it breaks my heart. That wasn't the Disney that I grew up with. The bite of the Komodo dragon is on our culture. It's infecting us, and we're watching it. Our heart should be broken, and our passions should be uncontrollable. So what do we do with that? A watchman in action is my conclusion for you. A watchman in action, that should be us. Paul wrote in Romans 16, 17, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught." Paul is saying, watch out for heresy. You know how you know it's a heresy? Through the Word of God. I'm not smart enough all the time to know what a heresy is. I have to come back and look. How does that look through the Word of God? That's why God calls us to be Bereans, people that study the Word of God. And then in Jude 3, it says, "Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Calls us to be a watchman and to contend for the faith that God gave us. You can't contend for something if you don't know it. Which is why non-believers, they don't have a clue about what the Word says. And they will take a scripture and use it out of context. Some of our politicians are great at that. You listen to what they say and they go, "I don't think you've ever read that. Somebody wrote that in a speech for you." They don't understand what that is. We should, as watchmen, we should. My life verse as a missionary came out of Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And I have enough time to read the whole part of that. It says this. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It's about five verses. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if a master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Two parts of that scripture. First, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In other words, be ready. Be prepared. When the call comes, get going. And then be ready so that you can say that when the Son of Man comes, when you don't expect it, that you don't have to worry. It's a great mission verse that God gave me. And I think for Deb and I, we were there, you know, when God called us to go to Indonesia, when God called us to come alongside Pastor Rick and Kelly. We were ready. But it was because we were in the Word. We wanted to hear what God had said to us. I'm going to leave you with three personal applications. Three. First one, recognize that you are called to be a watchman. You are called as a believer to be a watchman. All those characteristics, they should be on you. You should embrace them. It's not the elder's responsibility. It's not Pastor Rick's responsibility to try to go out and be the only evangelist. It's our responsibility. You have a testimony. You have the ability to read the Word, and you will have divine appointments. God will give them to you. You are called to be a watchman. The second application is be ready. Be ready. How do you get ready? Broken record, right? Study. But something that the Lord put on my heart a couple of weeks ago was the importance that we as a body have to pray. God wants to communicate with us. Pray. We don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. You might. JJ might. But as a general rule, we don't pray enough. That's part of being ready. Because if I approach and say to God, Lord, show me somebody to minister to today, then I should be ready to share with that person. Because you know that God is faithful? He'll do that. He desires you to share what God has given you. I think the other part of being ready is being willing. You know? If I'm not willing, when the time comes, or I have a bad day and that person over there needs me to come alongside of them, and I'm talking about a believer as well as a non-believer, and I just say, I don't think I heard that right. I need to go home and eat, or I need to go do this. I miss that opportunity, to be honest, for the possible salvation of the person that I'm going to share with. I don't save them. The Holy Spirit does. But God wants to use us to share that. We need to be willing. The third personal application is to ask God for a heart like His, purposefully. Purposefully. Because if I don't ask God for His heart, for the people that are out there, and you know, it could be the children that are back in here. It could be our neighbor that really needs us to be the one that goes over and demonstrates love, demonstrates Jesus. Do you realize in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and then in, I believe it's chapter 9, that in chapter 6, a fourth of the people that are on the earth will die. during the tribulation. And then later on, during when the trumpets are sounded as a warning, a third of the people will die that are on the face of the earth. Think about how many people that is. Right now, even if we look roughly, 8 billion people on the earth, and a bunch of us go in the rapture, let's just say 2 billion, my prayer, that still leaves 6 billion. 25% of those people are going to die at one time. And then later, another third. Those are God people. He created them. And we're going to be saved at that point. But God's desire is they come to know Jesus Christ. It's a lot of people. And we have a chance right now. God's going to be done at a time. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, I was sharing with Kevin earlier, it says that the wicked will do wickedly. And then it continues in that verse and it says, the wicked will not understand. That's in the end times. I'm going to be honest with you. We're getting close to that. The wicked are doing wickedly. I mean, there are things that we see that are just that should blow your mind. But you know what is so hard about that verse? They won't understand. They won't have the ability to understand who Jesus Christ is. We're not there yet. It should be a challenge to us that I need to be a conduit and share the gospel of Jesus to that person that you put in front of me. God's heart is that all of his creation will come into a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's his desire. Is that our desire? I was talking with Boaz earlier, our resident reptile expert. And I said to him, Boaz, what's the best way to escape the venom and the bacteria of the Komodo? You know what he said? Don't get bit. Isn't that a great response? Don't get bit. What does that tell us? Get away from that sin that's out there, those temptations. Can we get away from all of it? Unfortunately, our world is imploding. But it's important for us to stay away from the Komodo dragon. It's important for us to embrace the concept of being a watchman and go warn people, and go love on people, and go care for people. Our church is like that. I am so blessed that we get to come and see people that we care about. Deb says nobody really wants to care for me, but that's why I bring her. Thank you. God wants us to be watchmen. It should be a passion. It better be a passion, because when we go home to be with God forever, there are going to be opportunities that we have missed because we didn't pay attention. Church, embrace yourself as a watchman. Let's go forth today and ask God to give us the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with somebody this week. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing that it is to open your word, to hear what you have to say to us, and to be challenged, Father. Some of this is uncomfortable. There are times, Father, when we don't want to step out in faith. So I pray for a conviction upon our heart. I pray, Father, that a passion would be developed within us, to not only be a watchman, to understand that, but but to warn people, to have your heart towards those that don't know you. Father, help us to seek your face through your word. We pray for this world, Father, that as it implodes, that your people would be bold as the Apostle Paul was. Help us to understand how important it is to share, to understand and then share the whole counsel of God. Bless us this day, Father. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's been convicted and doesn't know you, that they would seek your face and ask for your salvation to come upon them by their repentance of their sin and their embrace of Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, for those that are struggling with even sharing, that you would empower them to truly seek you, and then you open doors for them, and they would see the beauty of your salvation for another. I pray for this church that we would be a powerhouse. Maybe small, but a powerhouse of care, of love, of sharing the gospel. I thank you for Pastor Rick and his devotion of sharing the word verse by verse. Help us to study and show ourselves approved. Bless our body this day, that your name would be glorified. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Have a great week. Go share the gospel.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.